Well, tonight what we want to do is continue teaching about faith, and we're not going to do a whole lot of review tonight because all of this is recorded and the sermons will be available. If you haven't been with us the last few nights, that's okay. You will be able to comprehend this message tonight, but this message tonight is going to build on the foundation of the previous messages the last few nights. So we are talking about faith, but we're coming at faith from a little bit different angle than the typical faith teachings. And there are differences, but there are also similarities, because if you're teaching faith the way it should be taught, there are always going to be some similarities. Even if you're teaching faith the way it shouldn't be taught, you're going to be using some scripture, so there will be some similarities from that aspect. Nevertheless, we're looking at faith, and what we're learning is that it's one thing just to tell me to live by faith, but it's another thing to help me understand what that really means. And people say, well, I know what that means. You know, you just trust God. You just believe His Word. Okay, but I'm doing that. You know, I'm trusting God. I am believing His Word, but I'm not seeing anything happen. All the faith preachers tell me that this is going to happen and that's going to happen, but I'm not seeing it happen. So, you know, what's the problem? Why isn't God coming through the way the preacher said? Well, it isn't that God isn't coming through, because the Bible makes it very clear that if we do things God's way, we will get the results. But the problem comes in where we do things the preacher's way and not God's way. And so if the preacher says, well, if you do it like this, you're going to end up getting this, then we don't get that, and we wonder, what's going on? You know, God doesn't love me anymore? I mean, what's happening here? And God says, look, in fact, in Scripture, He says, I'm God, I change not. That means no matter what we say, no matter what we preach, no matter what we want to believe, no matter what we choose to believe, what we believe does not change what God does. He doesn't change. His standard remains the same. So therefore, if I'm going to live by faith, I've got to go back into the Word of God and find out what He says about living by faith. And you know, we talked a little bit about Hebrews chapter 11 and how we all look at Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, and Abraham and Isaac and all the rest of them, what they did by faith. And preachers tell us, you know, that's what you need to be like them. Well, God says, no, I don't want you to be like them. Say, but God, how could you not want me to be like them? Because they trusted you, and look at the results they got. And God says, yes, they trusted me and they got good results. And I even say in my word that they obtained a good report. Well, the good report they obtained was the report from God. In other words, He commended them for trusting Him. But God is saying, I don't want you to be like them. He said, okay, well, why don't I want to be like them? Because the one common denominator for every one of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 is that none of them were born again. God doesn't want us trying to live by a faith that is associated with not being His children. Because when you go from Hebrews 11 and transition into Hebrews 12, which they've got a chapter break in the Bible, but it's the same thought being continued. He says, look, you've got this example of all these people that trusted me in the Old Testament under the covenant, under the law, and this, that, and the other, but none of them were born again. He says, but now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You say, well, what does that mean to me? That means, yes, I can look at how all these people trusted God and praise God. They did get results. But the person I'm supposed to look unto is Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, one way you do that is to look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what Jesus did and see the results Jesus got and see the way Jesus lived and just compare Him to them. Did they raise the dead? Dead were raised, but did they go around raising the dead the way that Jesus did? Blind, eyes, deaf, ears, mute, maimed, all this other? No. Jesus demonstrated something they didn't demonstrate. And He says, okay, here's what these guys did. Hebrews 11, not born again, but now here you are, born again. I don't want you trying to live by that old faith. I want you trying to live by the new faith. So therefore, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Hebrews 12:2. What does that mean? That means If I have not accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, He has not authored that faith in me. Meaning, all those people in Hebrews 11 could never have had that kind of faith because Jesus had never come on the scene. He wasn't here. And it wasn't until He came and completed His work here on earth that we could accept Him as our Lord and Savior and look unto Him as the example of the kind of faith life that we're supposed to live. So to look at this a little bit differently, there is a faith that was associated with the lost. I mean, obviously, we were lost and we had enough faith to believe in Jesus to be born again. But now that we're born again, there has been a major change in our lives. And as a result of that major change, when we accepted Jesus and became born again, and He gave us His life, that born-again life, we're supposed to now live according to that life and the faith that comes with that life. He authored it in us. Now, I want you to look first off in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord's having me start in a little bit different place here tonight, but I do understand why. Genesis chapter 2. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, what's happened? Well, you know, we have the 7 days of creation. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And at the end of that, at the end of that 7 day period, where God, He's now here at rest and so forth, and He's entering the seventh day of the rest, He looks over His creation, and He makes a statement in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "On the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made. He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made." Now, let me ask you a question. First off, He says, "Hey, look what I made. Creation. It's very good." Well, what was contained in creation? Well, for one thing, the entire universe. I mean, this entire universe didn't exist until He spoke it into existence. All the planets, all the stars, Earth. And what was on Earth? Well, by this time, we have oceans, we have land, we have trees, we have fish, birds, animals, and we have humans, Adam and Eve. Okay? And God looks at His creation and He says, "It's very good." All right? Since He's looking at it and He's saying it's very good, then could we not make the correct assumption that everything He created measured up to His standards? Why would He create anything that is deficient? You understand what I'm saying? Is there anything imperfect about God? Well, no. So therefore, everything He made would be a reflection of His perfection and would, in and of itself, be perfect. In other words, no flaws. Absolutely none whatsoever, and that included man. All right, now in Genesis chapter 2, God gives us a little bit more of an understanding about this creating man. Let us make man in our own image and give him authority and so forth, what He reveals in Genesis chapter 1. Well, then in Genesis chapter 2, He says, let me give you a little bit more information about how I made man. In Genesis chapter 1, God is speaking and creating everything. All right? Well, with man, it was a little bit different. God didn't speak and make man. What He did, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So what do we see here? We see God creating man out of the dust of the earth. And what that literally is talking about is not simply like the kind of dust that you sweep. I mean, it's talking about the molecular structure. God used molecules to make man. And I've got a whole other sermon on that. Won't get into it tonight. But He formed the man. So here's this body. And it's got heart, lungs, you know, brain, liver, kidneys, you know, fingers, toes, everything else. The human body. Then God, and what it says right here, is that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You say, okay, well, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What does that mean? I know what it means, Brother Martin. God took a deep breath, and like you're blowing up a balloon, and blew life. Now, wait a minute, let's think.
If that's true, if God took a deep breath, what did He take a deep breath of? Well, Brother Martin, that's simple. Just take a deep breath and you'll know what He took a deep breath of. So in other words, what you're telling me is that God, the Creator, is dependent upon the oxygen He created? And if the oxygen didn't exist until He created it, then how did He survive until He created it? Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, all right, Brother Martin, I'm confused again. Clear it up. When He breathed into him... Now, you have to understand, these guys, when they interpreted this, they are doing their best to present to us in English words an eternal divine concept. So let's kind of cut them a little slack here, okay? What this is telling us is that God, from within Himself, released into Adam the breath of life. Or, in other words, God's life. God released what? Okay, if God's not going to release His life into Adam, what life would He give him? Well, how would Adam get life? Remember what God said in Genesis? Okay, look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, to kind of paraphrase this, what God said was, let us make human beings, you know, just think of it in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us. Let us make human beings to be an exact replica of us, just not deity, just not the fourth person of the Godhead. You understand what I mean by that? So God's intention is revealed in here. We're going to create another life form. It's going to be called human. And we are going to release out of ourselves into that human everything about who we are, just not deity. Human will not be God. You understand what I'm saying here? So therefore, when God brought Adam to life, and then later, you know, He took the rib and so forth and made Eve, but when He released that life into Adam, what life was He releasing into Adam? His own life. His own non-deified life. Okay, was there anything imperfect about that life? Well, no. There was nothing imperfect about that life at all. It was perfect life. It was the life of God, just not the deified life of God. So Adam was not a god, but he was made in the image and likeness of God. And that phrase, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, that phrase literally means let us make man to be an exact replication of us, except he just won't be deity. So now here's man, here's Adam, and he has God's life in him. This is how he exists, with the very life of Almighty God. That's what he's got. And there's nothing imperfect about it. Nothing at all. Well, let me ask you another question. If he's got the life of God, because he received it from God, and now with the life of God, this perfect, with no flaws, life of God, did that life have a sin nature? It couldn't have. It's impossible for it to have had a sin nature, because it came from God. Does God have a sin nature? Well, no. And God gave Adam his life, so therefore, God could not have given him a sin nature. So here's Adam, not deity, but with the life of God, perfect in every way that we can conceive of, and no sin nature. So God puts him in the garden. He says, okay, here, I'm giving you dominion over the work of my hands. You're the boss, you're in charge. In other words, you have the authority. Now listen closely to this. You have the authority as my image and likeness to rule and dominate everything that I have created. I mean, it's what it says right in here. Let him have dominion over simply the works of my hands. And he talks about this again over there in Psalms. And so here's Adam, and he says, let me get this straight. You're telling me that I am in charge of all of this? God says, yeah, this is your domain. This is all yours. You have dominion over the works of my hands. So I'm in charge. That's right. You're in charge. Wow. This is cool. God says, hold on. Hold on. There's one thing you need to understand. I have given you not just my life, but the second most precious thing to my life. And that is free choice or will. You can choose to do whatever you want to do. And you need to know that if you choose to eat from this tree over here, the day you eat it is the day you die. Now you can eat everything else you want. It's all yours, remember. But I want you to choose to serve me at all times. So there you go. It's yours. And so here's Adam, and now here's Eve. And you know the story. Genesis chapter 3, there's Eve, here's the serpent. You know, come on, you can eat this, you're not going to die. And she says, okay. So she takes and she eats, and then she gives to her husband who was with her. And he's standing there watching the whole thing. Now think with me. Now we know that the serpent, he's talking about the devil, right? Adam has been given the authority and dominion over the work of God's hands, has he not? The moment that the devil starts speaking to Eve to tempt her, to deceive her, lying to her, since Adam's got the dominion and the authority, couldn't he have just turned right around and said, shut up and get out? Couldn't he have? If he's in charge, couldn't he have? Well, sure. Absolutely. But he didn't do that. In other words, he did not exercise that which God had given to him. And I guarantee you, he lived to regret it. So she eats, and he's standing there watching this, and she gives to him, and he eats, and that's it, man. That's it. And then God shows up, and he says, Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. Adam says, well, I hid because I was naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? Adam says, well, hey, no, hold on. That woman that you gave me, you know, it's her fault. God says, really? Well, ma'am, what have you done? And she says, hey, whoa, hold on here now. Wait a second. All right, the serpent, he lied to me. God says, did he now? Okay, serpent, from this day forward, now listen to this. He describes, and in this, well, in fact, look at it. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, we know he's talking about Jesus and so forth. We understand the prophecies and the imagery here and all of this. But what I want to point out is this. God says in verse 14 to the devil, and he's speaking to the devil, he says, you're cursed. And he says, above all cattle and so on. But he says, you're cursed. Now let this sink in. What that means is, to this day, Satan is still living under a curse. Do you see this? Because there's nowhere in Scripture where God has ever said, okay, Satan, time's up, curse has been released. You're no longer cursed. God pronounced a curse on him. And that curse still exists today. Satan lives with a curse. And trust me, he can't be redeemed. And so God says in verse 15, he talks about, let me just kind of summarize it. He's talking to Satan and he says, dude, you're in real trouble. Because the seed of the woman is going to exercise authority over you. And there's nothing you can do about it. So now to this day, Satan is still under that curse. Along with all of his devils and demons and so on and so forth. So, what do we see here? We see that Adam went from life to death. He passed from the life of God to death. Thing is, he didn't die. Not right then. I mean, he didn't drop over dead. You know what I'm saying? In fact, it wasn't until over 500 years, or over 900 years later, that Adam finally, you know, kicked over and died. That was it. They buried him somewhere. I mean, 900 years. So we can look at this and say, okay, now wait a second. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. I'm not really understanding this. Well, here's what happened. The day that he ate was the day that he experienced spiritual death. And let me just say it like this to illustrate. The day that he ate, the life of God in him departed, the life nature of God in him departed, and he received unto himself the sin nature. And from that point on, he's living with that sin nature. The sin nature, remember, God is a spirit. Everything that God does originates in the realm of the spirit and later manifests in the realm of the natural. Very important to remember that. So God is a spirit. And he's looking at Adam and he sees this spiritual death that is now in Adam. And it took over 900 years for that spiritual death to totally and completely corrupt Adam's physical body to the point to where the body said, I'm sorry, that's it. I can't go on another day. And Adam died. And it's been like that ever since. Look over in Romans. Romans chapter 5. And I'll show this to you, how it's been passed down. And I'll show you the magnitude, if you will, of the corruption and what's happened to us. Romans chapter 5. And take a look here in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. You say, well, okay, well, what does this? I think I know what this means, but what are you getting at here, Brother Martin? All right, well, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. So here's man. And man became the doorway for sin to enter into the world. Now what's interesting is that this word world does not simply mean planet Earth. This word world in the Greek, to kind of summarize the meaning of this word, it literally means the sum total of all of creation. Not just planet Earth, the entire universe. Everything in the universe. And I'm not going to go too far into this, but I want to help you try to grab the concept of this. We have been trained to accept that whatever we see is a result of God's creation. No, everything we see is God's creation corrupted by sin. Because it says right here, sin entered the world. So man became the door through which sin entered the world, and sin became the door through which death, that word death literally means corruption and destruction, through which death entered the world, or the sum total of all of creation. And so we look around and we're raised in school and we are taught about, you know, the size of the universe and all these planets that are out there that are totally uninhabitable. And now that's just how it is. And so we believe that's how God made everything. Everything to be uninhabitable. But now, wait a minute. Back in Genesis chapter 1, didn't it say that God looked at His creation and said, it is very good? Didn't it say that? Okay, think of it this way. We have plants out there in the world, right? Some we can eat, some we can't, right? But if you go back and you read in Genesis, God said, Adam, here's what you need to know. Everything that's seed-bearing is food for you. But there are seed-bearing plants today that if we eat, we'll be dead in a day. We'll be all kinds of sick. Now, God said in Genesis that His creation was very good, and then He told Adam to eat everything. But today, we know we can't do that. Well, what's happened? How could we go from being able to eat everything to only being able to eat half of everything? Here's your answer. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world and death, or corruption through sin. All of creation has been corrupted. And I'm going to get into this tonight, but if you want to read more about it, read Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about all of creation is groaning. We talk about, in the autumn, when the leaves begin to change color. Do they do that here? Okay, good. Okay, for those of you listening, I'm in Australia right now, okay? I need to be sure about this. So, the leaves change color, right? And we look at all this and, oh my goodness, Look at all the golds and the reds and the browns and the contrasts. And it is so gorgeous. Would you just look at God's creation, how beautiful it is. And God's up in heaven saying, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, what are you doing? Huh? This isn't my... I didn't do this. He said, well, what do you mean you didn't do this? Now think with me. Those leaves are changing colors because they're getting ready to do what? Die and fall off the trees. God can't give death. Everything that we see relative to autumn, the colors, the changing, the leaves falling, things dying, that never came from God. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're really messing things up for me right about now. Here, that's what I mean. We don't think beyond what the world has taught us. And we eliminate what God has said and accept what everything else and everybody else tells us. God said, it's very good. You say, well, Brother Martin, but the colors are so beautiful. You know, I mean, come on, man. I mean, color comes from God. You know, if fall doesn't come and the leaves don't die and fall off, we don't see all the colors. Well, now stop a second here. You know, let's think outside the box for a minute. Is it possible that in the original creation, when God said everything was good, that the leaves throughout the year would change colors but never die? And that we would see the magnificence of His glory in all of these colors? Is it possible there are colors we've never even seen? Because our vision has been corrupted. Are you following what I am saying here? And when you sit and you just start thinking about this, man, your imagination is going to explode and you're going to begin to see just how bad off existence in this life really is. You know what I'm saying? The natural life and so forth. Okay, so here we are. We're living in this world. And it says right here that sin entered by one man, death by sin, and that this death has passed upon all men. And then it says the last few words, for that all have sinned. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, here's what this is saying. Because of Adam's rebellion, sin entered into the world. And that opened the door for death and corruption to touch every aspect of God's creation. Now, that death has been passed on to every man or every human being. So once that, and I say it like this, that spiritual DNA of Adam was corrupted, you know, he now has the sin nature. As he is producing the next generation, well, they have the sin nature. And then the next generation has, and then, in other words, everybody who is a descendant of Adam has been born into this world with the sin nature. Obviously, Jesus is the exception. He's the only one that's been born. Adam was created. Jesus was born. But here we are. We're born into this world with the sin nature. And let me rephrase the end of verse 12. It is because of that that all have sinned. It is because of that that all are guilty of sin. So here I am, born into this world with a sin nature. Now let's think for a minute. Let's think. We've already looked at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God created everything. He looks at His creation, which included man, and He said, it is very good. Or in other words, it meets my standard. And one of those standards happened to be that He created Adam and He released into Adam His own life. His own incorruptible life. His own God life. Just not deity. So it's good. And then Adam lost that because he sinned. So we now live, or we're born into this world with that which God never intended, that sin nature. Are you following my logic here, this process? So now we're born into this world with a sin nature that God never intended. Let's think. If God had intended for man to have a sin nature, then wouldn't God have given man a sin nature? Well, obviously yes, but God couldn't do that because God doesn't have a sin nature to give anybody. The only thing God can give you is His nature, His life and nature. You see this? So here we have this sin nature on the inside of us, and God says, you have no idea how bad off you are. I mean, you actually look in the autumn of every year and praise me for death? Think of it. We get up and we take a look at like back home, where I come from in the wintertime, snow and ice. And there are times when the trees will be covered with ice and snow and the sun hits it and everything glittering. And it's like, oh my goodness, it's so beautiful. And then some people say, oh, look at God's creation. God didn't do that. Listen, how many of you like the idea of running around in shorts and a t-shirt when it's like 10 degrees centigrade? You wouldn't like that very well, would you? And what about, you know, knee-deep in snow with an ice storm blowing on you? Would you like that? Do you think you could survive very long in that? No. Do you think you would die in those conditions? Yes. Therefore, snow and ice are not of God. God created... Hey, remember when Adam and Eve, they ate, their eyes were open, they saw they were naked? God's not going to put naked people in a snowstorm. Trust me. And I can go on with this whole thing of the depth of the corruption that's taken place that we don't think about. And we give God the credit for things He never did. Volcanoes, hurricanes, and all, you know. Anyway, here we have this sin nature. And God says, that is not the way I wanted it. He said, my plan was for you to live your entire lives, never die, with my life in you, with my nature in you. But Adam blew it. And now here you are, you've got the sin nature. And God says, look, I'm going to fix this for you because you cannot fix it yourself. You say, well, what do you mean I can't fix it myself? Sin nature can't fix itself. Sin nature can't purge itself of itself. You cannot change, you know, you tell you, what is it, a leopard can't change its spots or something like that. You can't change your own nature. You're going to need some help with this. Okay, God, what do I do? And God says, first off, I need to show you something. You say, well, God, what's that? He said, just watch. Abraham, you're going to trust me? Abraham says, yes. So Abraham trusts God, ends up having a son. And we know later on, one of those sons has his name changed to Israel. And then Israel becomes a nation. And God, you know, sends Moses to get Israel out of Egypt and all this other. So here they go, Exodus chapter 20. This is history lesson 101 made real short. Here they are, Exodus chapter 20. God says, Moses, come up to the mountain. So God has Moses come up to the mountain, gives him the Ten Commandments, and later on He begins to give him other aspects of the law, so on and so forth. And God says, and in the New Testament, Paul writes about this, God says, here's why I'm doing this. It's because the sin nature has so corrupted your thinking, you have no clue what it's like to be like me. Adam and Eve did, but you don't. I want you to observe something. I'm going to take out of all of the nationalities on planet Earth, I'm going to take one. Israel. You're going to refer to them as the Jews. Now, I'm going to give them a set of rules and regulations. And in those rules and regulations will be the Ten Commandments and then ordinances and all this other kind of stuff. But I'm also going to give them instructions about sacrificing animals. And here's why I'm going to do that. Because they're not going to be able to live according to the standard I give them. And the standard I give them is not even my nature. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations. The Ten Commandments will be a variation on what you might call the written form of my nature. He says, now you just watch. Just everybody gather around. All the rest of you, that you're going to be called the Gentiles. All right? Everybody watch. Gather around. Just watch. Watch this bunch. Just watch them. Watch them right here. Because through that bunch, I'm going to show you century after century after century after century that no matter how hard you try, even if you have it in writing, what I expect, no matter how hard you try, you will never be able to do it because of the nature that is in you. And so here, you know, thousands of years, and they keep killing these animals, and they keep killing these animals, and they keep killing these animals. And they think, yes, we are the chosen of God. Well, yeah, but you don't understand why you're the chosen of God. You're the chosen of God so God can prove to the world that nobody can do it without Him. And even Jesus confronted them with that. He said, you've got Abraham to your father, and you think you're so great because, you know, you're the descendant. He said, but if you really believed and followed after the example of Abraham, you would believe me and accept me. In another place, he said, "Hey, all you Pharisees, come on, give me your listen up, listen, listen. You know, I've already told you, you're a bunch of hypocrites. But I want to tell you something else. You go back, you search the Scriptures. Go on, go back there and search all those Scriptures. Because they are that which speak of me. And you think you have salvation just because you have the Scriptures. But the Scriptures are pointing you to me. And if you want life, and life more abundantly, you've got to accept the one the Scriptures are pointing to, because the Scriptures that you have cannot produce in you what God started back there in Genesis 1 and 2. And so, you know, the Pharisees, man, that made them so mad they killed him. How can you say that? And Jesus said, look, because you just don't get it, do you? That's why you have to keep killing these animals. And in Hebrews it talks about, look, if killing the animals could have solved the issue, they would have stopped killing the animals. He says, but like God said, He's going to do it for us. So how did He do it for us? He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And in Hebrews it talks about how Jesus went into the heavenly holy of holies, the holy place, with His blood, once and for all, as the eternal sacrifice. And that from that moment on, there is now therefore no more sacrifice for sins. So, we come to the place of realizing, yes, I have a terrible problem. I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So we pray, oh Jesus, you know, come into my heart, or come into my life, or however we pray. You know what I'm saying? And we become born again. Now, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Say, Brother Martin, what in the world does this have to do with faith? You'll see. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm born again, and the source of my born-again life is the incorruptible seed of God. What that does not mean is that I can no longer commit sin. What it means is that the source of my born-again life is incorruptible. Meaning, I put my faith in Jesus, right? And I'm born again by faith in Christ, and when I put my faith in Him, then God, you know, we talk about we're washed in the blood, and then God releases to us His life. I'm born again. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3. He said to Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, what are you talking about? And Jesus said, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, you have to have two births. Birth number one, born into this life with the sin nature. Birth number two, a spiritual birth that comes from where? God, right here, born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Therefore, the moment I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am spiritually born with the incorruptible life of God, stated differently. I now receive from God the life He had planned all along, first revealed to us in Genesis 1 and 2. Are you seeing this? Now, if that's true, which it has to be, I mean, it's right here in the Word, born again of incorruptible seed. It has to be true. Then, okay, I'm born in this life with a sin nature. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. So I go and I pray to Jesus. I want to be born again. God says, all right, then here's what we're going to do. The blood of Jesus pays the price for your sin. Now, I'm going to, because of your faith in Him and the work that He did, I am going to remove out of you that sin nature, and I'm going to give to you the born-again life, the incorruptible born-again life, or I'm going to, to use the illustration from Genesis, I'm going to breathe into you the Spirit of life. And you will be born again. Well, now, if that's true, then how can I still have a sin nature? You with me? You say, no, Brother Martin, I'm not, because at this point I disagree with you. I still have a sin nature. How do you know that? Because I do. Well, okay, but how do you know that? Well, because, Brother Martin, I do. Okay, I don't think you're catching me here. You're saying you do. I've just spent the last however long explaining this whole process, and you expect me to accept because I do as the explanation of how you still, as a Christian, born again of incorruptible seed, the life of God, and you're telling me you still have a sin nature in spite of what we have seen in God's Word here. And you still have a sin nature. That's right, Brother Martin, I do. Okay, where did you get that idea? Well, everybody knows that. No, I don't think they do. Maybe everybody has heard that. And I heard it. And I was raised to believe that until I took the time to get into the Word of God to find out what really happened to me when I got born again. And what we do is we say, yes, praise God, I'm born again. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to heaven. How are you going to get there? I'm born again. Well, what does born again mean? I'm going to heaven. So we're going around in circles here, aren't we? In other words, what you're telling me is you don't understand what born again means. And we make it one word, born again. I'm born again. Okay, no, you're born again a second time. If I'm born a second time, I need to find out what came with my second birth. How did I get that second birth? Put my faith in Jesus. So if you put your faith in Jesus, then what happened? He gave me life. Hallelujah. What life did He give you? Why, He gave me His life. You mean He's got a sin nature? Oh, Brother Martin, that's blasphemy. We'll stone you. No, He can't have a sin nature. So then, if you put your faith in Jesus and you're telling me that's what you did and you're telling me that He gave you life and you tell me that Jesus doesn't have a sin nature, then how did you get one? What good was the blood of Jesus? What good was the sacrifice of Christ if God's going to leave you in the same stinking miserable mess revealed in Genesis 3? Why? What's the purpose? And herein lies the problem. Religion tells us we've still got a sin nature. When God says, how can you say that when my Son hung on the cross to redeem you from the curse? You see this? And we live our lives believing, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Let me show you something. Look in James. You're real close to it here in 1 Peter. Look over in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, look here. Verse 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you run around this world, believe, here you are, I'm born again. Really? Put my faith in Jesus. Really? I'm born again. Really? Washed in the blood. Really? What else? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Really? What's that mean? Oh, you know, I struggle with the sin nature every day. Okay, man, I don't understand it. Based upon what God has said in His Word. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. On and on and on it goes. I mean, how much more does God have to say? Apparently a whole lot more, because you're believing your pastor over Almighty God, over the declaration of Christ Himself. You're believing the words of a man over the blood of Jesus? Come on. Let's think. Now see, you think, well, you're being critical of me. No, man, I was where you are. I was raised to believe I still have a sin nature. Put your faith in Jesus. Get born again or you're going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Well, get born again. Okay, I'll get born again. Jesus, come into my heart. Hallelujah. Baptize Him and let's send Him on His way. But remember, boy, you got a sin nature. Well, then, what hope do I have? When do I lose this sin nature? Because it is impossible to enter into heaven with a sin nature. So if I still have a sin nature, even though I'm born again, how am I ever going to get through the pearly gates? How am I going to walk on the streets? How am I going to get there? Well, brother, you just have to trust God. Trust Him for what? I've already trusted Him for everything you told me to. I've already put my faith in Jesus like you said. You told me I'd be born again. You told me God would change my life. And then you turn right around and tell me I still have a sin nature. You sound weird. Why should I keep putting offerings in your plate? I want to find somebody who's going to help me understand what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of ministry I'll support. And then we actually, listen, these people tell us, you still have a sin nature, and we support them with our offerings. You're paying people to lie to you. That's crazy. I never thought of it like that. Well, now you can. Hallelujah. See, this tonight, what I'm sharing with you, man, it just slaps in the face of so much religious tradition because we're raised to believe we've got a sin, born again with a sin nature. We're double-minded. You know what that does? That produces instability. And when you're unstable, you know what you cannot do? Live by faith. Because as long as you still have a sin nature, you're going to believe that a sin nature is governing part of your life. You see this? Let me show you something. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Man, there's a bunch of scriptures God's leaving out here tonight, and that's okay. This is what God wants. I'm happy with it. I hope you are too. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now stop right there. What's he talking about? When he says Gentiles here, he's not simply talking about non-Jews. He's talking about those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, we could say it like this. That you henceforth walk not as the lost walk in the vanity of their mind. What is the vanity of their mind? I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God's way. And he says, having the understanding darkened. So in other words, if I'm walking in vanity of mind, what does that mean? That means my understanding is darkened. How can my understanding be darkened? I'm a Christian, but I have a sin nature. I'm double-minded. My understanding is darkened. And he says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now stop right there. Again, just using this to illustrate. If I believe I have a sin nature, you know what I have done? As a result of my ignorance of who I am in Christ, I have alienated myself from the fullness of the life of Christ in me. Because if I still think I have a sin nature, then I do not believe that there's any way possible I can 2 Corinthians 3:18 my life, which says that I can conform to the image of the glory of God. If I've got a sin nature, I'll guarantee you one thing, I can never conform to the image of the glory of God. And yet 2 Corinthians 3:18 says I can. And it says, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Or in other words, this is not what you get with Jesus. See, one of the things that Christians do is defend their sin by declaring they still have a sin nature. Well, I just can't help it. I have a sin nature. Are you sure? Oh, yes. That's just the way it is. Really? I think we need to keep reading. He says, but you haven't learned this from Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off or stop living in a way that is relative to your former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, he's saying put off, stop, let me just simplify it. Stop living anything that is sinful in any way, shape, or form that is connected to the lost sin nature life. He says, stop doing it. Let that sink in. Put it off. Stop doing it. How can you stop doing something if that's your nature? See this? How can I put it off if that's just a part of who I am? Well, you can't. You can't put it off. And God says, you want an example of how you can't put it off? Go back and read the history of the Jews in the Old Testament. You'll see how you can't put it off. And He says, put it off, verse 22. Now look at the next thing he says in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or be changed in your way of thinking. Now that's very similar to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is it not? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That phrase, be not conformed to this world, literally means do not remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. Do not remain conformed. In other words, here's what happens. We get born again in our spirit. But our mind is still thinking the old way. And Satan capitalizes on that through preachers to tell us, you still have a sin nature and you can't help yourself. And God says, whoa, 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 hold on here. That's not true. I'm telling you to put off all of that old stuff. And be renewed in your mind, the way you think about who you are in Christ. And he says, and, verse 24, that you put on or live according to the new man, or the born-again life, or the new nature. Live according to this new nature that I gave to you when you accepted my Son Jesus, which after God is what? Created in righteousness and true holiness. See that? It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Where does righteousness come from? God. Where does true holiness come from? God. It doesn't come from anybody else or anywhere else. It only comes from God. Righteousness and true holiness. And where he says is created in righteousness and true holiness, what he's literally saying is your new man has been created out of the very righteousness and holiness of God himself. And if we use a natural example, what it would be like this. We bake a cake, right? And we take the ingredients and we put them in a pan, mix everything together, and then we put it in the oven and we bake the cake. The cake has been created out of flour, sugar, oil, butter, chocolate, I don't know, whatever else. You see what I mean? Here it says, we have been, our new man, our born-again spirit, not the flesh, that's going to be glorified later on. What's in us, our born-again spirit, has been literally created out of the righteousness and true holiness of God Himself. It's like the moment we cry out and say, I want to be born again. Jesus, I accept you into my life. God says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. You put your faith in my Son. He paid the price for your sin. I'm going to honor your faith. And right now, I'm going to reach inside of my own existence. And I'm going to take a handful of my righteousness. I'm going to take a handful of my true holiness. I'm going to mix it together. And just like I formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, I'm going to form you out of my righteousness and true holiness. And you are born again. You are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. What happened to the old things? Passed away. Look in Romans chapter 6. So you're saying that they have passed away. The old things have passed away. Absolutely, the old things have passed away. Look here in Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be passed away, or dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, how? Through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm alive unto God. How can I be alive unto God? Or, literally, what that is saying is, alive like God. How can I be alive like God? Because I've been created out of His righteousness and His true holiness. And if I've been created out of His righteousness and His true holiness, trust me, there cannot be a sin nature anywhere in that mix. Because God doesn't have a sin nature to mix it all together with. You see what I mean? That means as a Christian, the moment I get born again, I no longer have a sin nature. But Brother Martin, why do I feel like I've got a sin nature? Because you haven't been renewed in the spirit of your mind and you're still conformed to the religious world's way of thinking. And they're going to tell you that you have a sin nature. But God, the creator of the universe who started this whole thing, says, no, you don't have a sin nature. You are my child and I can't give birth to the sin nature. So here I am, born again, a child of God, and I do not have a sin nature. I have the life of God on the inside. I'll never be deity, trust me. There'll never be a fourth person of the Godhead. the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Jim. Trust me, that ain't gonna that's not going to happen anytime soon or ever. And this is why it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus made the statement. He says, I'm from above. I'm not from down here. In other words, he was saying, my life and my nature have not come from down here. It's come from the Father above. That's why you guys think I'm so weird. It's because I'm not like you. And I'll never be like you until I hang on that cross and I bear your sin. Then I'll take yours upon me. And I've been tempted in all ways like you. But I didn't pull an Adam. I resisted. And I said no. How could you do that, Jesus? Don't you know? We all must sin. That's what I heard when I was growing up. Well, everybody's going to sin now. And Jesus did. Well, He's the Son of God. But doesn't the Bible say that in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God? Well, yes, it does. But no, hope, man, just get your butts out of the room. No, I don't mean get... Just stick around a little bit longer. This is such a hard thing for the religious mind to grab a hold of. Because we've never been taught this. We just keep being hammered with, well, you just got a sin nature. And God says, but how can you have a sin nature when you're my child? You tell me there's something deficient about the blood of Jesus that can't purge that sin nature? I mean, God says, where did I mess up? Show me. After everything I've told you in my word, show me. You say, okay, well, Brother Martin, I still want to go back to my question earlier. What does this have to do with living by faith? Living by faith, one of the things it means is living according to the fullness of your new nature and who you are in Christ. Until you come to the place of accepting. See, living by faith means you accept the fact you don't have a sin nature. But I still make mistakes. Well, I know that. I know that. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it describes the process of growing and maturing into the image of His glory. See? And this is one of the reasons why it's so important to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues, because the Holy Spirit, He knows on the inside of us where we're so messed up as far as our believing is concerned. He knows our spirits have been born again. He knows that. And it says, doesn't it say in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So the more that we pray in the Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit is working in us to convince us, you're God's child, you don't have a sin nature, He can't give you one. Where are you going to get it? You're His offspring. You're born again. And not only that, I'll show you how to live according to that born again life. I will show you how. I will guide you into the truth of living every day according to your new nature. You know what happens when you start living like that? And this is going to be a challenge for a lot of Christians, maybe nobody in this room. But when you start living like that, you are not going to enter into seasons of depression. Ever. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because depression is not a part of the nature of God. And if I've been given His nature, then depression cannot be a part of my life I've received from Him. Well, where does it come from then? A non-renewed mind that is deceived into believing we're all going to be depressed. Really? You mean like the Apostle Paul, chained up in prison after being beaten, knowing he's scheduled to die? Yeah, out of his depression. Oh, God, why you got me chained up in this prison? Don't you love me no more? I'm sick and tired of all this. I want to go to Tarsus. Now he looks over at Silas and says, hallelujah. Look at this. Locked up in the inner prison, chained up, all beaten and whipped, bleeding, scheduled to die. It can't get any better, Silas. And Silas says, you know, you're right. What do you want to do, Paul? Oh, let's sing. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. I mean, they started praising God. See, when you're living by your new nature, you're not going to be depressed, oppressed. I just wish things were different. And Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. I'm just sick and tired. I just ain't got nothing. Paul said, hey, my God supplies all of my need, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, Brother Martin, I'm sick and tired of you coming up with answers to every one of my complaints. But see, that's a part of the new nature. You know, people have talked to Kathy and me, and I may get into this a little bit more tomorrow. I don't know for sure what direction the Lord's going to go. But, you know, Kathy, you know how people talk about retirement? And, you know, back in the States, people that live up north, when they retire, a lot of people want to move to Florida, where they think it's nice, you know, and all this other. I said, with the call of God, there is no retirement. I mean, that, you know, other people, that may be for them, but for me, there is no retirement. Now, there may be shifts in how I'm fulfilling God's call, but there's no retirement. I live in Dayton, Ohio, and as far as I know, that is where I will live for the rest of my life. But don't you get tired of all of that snow and ice? Yeah, I do. Don't you get tired of the lousy, you know, the tornadoes that blow everything all? Yes, I do. Well, wouldn't you like to live in nicer places? Well, living in nicer places has benefits, yeah. You know, Melbourne's a nice place. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Martin, don't you just wish you could go someplace else and live? No. But how can you say that? Simple. It's because I'm living by faith according to the nature of God on the inside of me, and I am content where I am. And I'm not... Listen, I'm telling you, I don't care what Dayton turns into. That's where I am. But Brother Martin, yeah. What if megachurch in sunny San Diego, California? 10,000 people and a waiting line. And they call you, Brother Martin, we would like you to be our pastor. 10,000 people and more. Big house. Car for you, car for your wife, and a cell phone. Lots of benefits. We'll even let you go to Melbourne once a year. Six-figure income, Brother Martin. What say thee?
I say, no, thank you. If God tells me to come out and do that, I'll do it. You say, oh, come on, Brother Martin, that's easy to say because it's never happened. I was already offered a church in Florida. Now, it wasn't a mega church, but there was a house associated, neat house, pool. I mean, couldn't do it. I'm where God wants me, and I'm content, and I'm happy. I don't have to move here, go there, do this. See, living by faith means living by your new nature, and what is contained in my new nature? The peace that passes all understanding. This is why when I come in contact with Christians, I'm just sick and tired, can't take it. I don't just want to get out of here, go there, go here, move and go and jump and hop. I just, you know what you're telling me? You're telling me you're not walking by faith, by the life of God in you.
You're being mean to me, Brother Martin.
No, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm trying to help you understand that Satan has deceived you. He's deceived you. Would we like to go places? Sure, we'd like to go places. And I thank God that, you know, one of the places that He's, you know, had us to minister is Melbourne, Australia. Because I've had invitations to Africa. Thank God He has not released me. I'm not joking. Well, come and preach in the jungle, brother. And I'll go if God says go, but He hasn't said go. And maybe it's because my faith is not where it needs to be yet to be able to handle that kind of a mission trip. I don't know. But He brought me here. Thank God He brought me here. Hallelujah. Here's what I'm saying. As long as you're double-minded and believe you still have a sin nature, you're never going to be able to fully walk by faith. It's not going to happen. But when you accept the fact that God has said, my original plan is revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. My Son came to earth to bring about a restoration to get you back to the Genesis 1, Genesis 2 conditions. When you are born again, spiritually, you are taken back to my Genesis 2 plan, my life in man, that, what I did. And you do not have a sin nature. If you learn to live like that, and you learn to accept that, and you spend time praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to help edify you above everything related to what you
think about yourself from your past life. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in Ephesians. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Come to the place of understanding who you are in Christ and live that way. And that, see, that's how Jesus lived. He lived by faith because he knew who he was in God. When you come to the place of knowing who you are in God, you can really live by faith more than ever before because you know God's going to come through for you just like he did for Jesus. Remember, Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. And I'm one of those brethren. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like being in the family of God. But along with that, I like it when God opens my eyes to show me where I've missed it for years and what I believed. And then, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, correct it so that I can get on the right path and walk the way that He wants me to walk. Praise God. I'm born again. I am a child of God. My sin nature has been purged by the blood of Jesus, and I am created in righteousness and true holiness.